Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
So my name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine, and I wanted to just start today. I know sometimes some of you may get tired of hearing stories about my children, but it's interesting to me that children, when we see children interacting, we see very clearly our own hearts at times. When the boys were little, one of them, I'm not going to use names, one of them had instigated a fight. I didn't know that. I was home by myself. I heard something. I came downstairs and I saw retaliation happening. And so what did I do? Well, I jumped all over the retaliation, right? Probably appropriate based on what the retaliation was. I'm going to leave all the details out. But I jumped over on the retaliation, was dealing with that. And I said, you know, you need to go apologize to your brother. And one of the boy particularly that I was talking to looked at me and he said, okay, but do you know what happened first? I thought, okay, I'll play along. What happened first? Well, I found out that what the younger brother did was pretty egregious, and he started it, and he probably deserved what he got. So I went to the younger brother, and I sat down with him, and I'm talking to him, and he's kind of sad. You can see, I think he's sad because he's in trouble. And I said, you know, son, after we had talked a little bit, I said, I think you need to go apologize to your brother and make it right. And he said, no, thank you. But don't we sometimes, when we feel we've been wronged, or we feel we've been in the middle of broken, hard relationships, don't we sometimes say, no, thank you? Today, we come to the next part in the Sermon on the Mount in our series, The Kingdom of God. And what I want us to see today is that living intentionally in the kingdom of God, those living intentionally in the kingdom of God will consistently pursue reconciliation. Those living intentionally in the kingdom of God will consistently pursue reconciliation. You see, this is a series, if you're just joining us today for the first time, this is a series we've been in for a while now. And a couple weeks ago, it was about 4 weeks ago, we started talking about this part, the Sermon on the Mount, and we talked about the Beatitudes. And in that, we saw in these Beatitudes that there were values that were to be lived out within the kingdom of God. There were characteristics that demonstrated that we belong to this kingdom that would begin to be seen in our lives. And you remember the definition of the kingdom? It's a spiritual kingdom that is seen with the realization of God's rule and submission to God's reign in the hearts and lives of His people. But we said as we live these values out as part of this kingdom, last week we saw, that will make us salt and light to the world around us, right? It'll make us salt and light here, but it'll make us salt and light to the world around us. And before we get to our passage this morning, there are a few verses. We're going to be in Matthew 5, 21 through 26, but there's four verses, verses 17 through 20, that I just want to tell you about. I'm not going to read them, but I just want to tell you about them for a minute. Because what Jesus is doing here in this sermon, so he's come through the Beatitudes, the characteristics, he said, this will make you salt and light. And then he begins to address the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's addressing what people were hearing from the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. Those scribes and Pharisees, they were the learned people, they were the religious people, and they were the ones who would have expected that what Jesus was doing would be, Jesus would come and uphold them, he would treat them with reverence, he would talk to the people and say, you should be listening to their advice, their interpretation of God's law, because the scribes and the Pharisees are the guys, right? That's what they would have expected Jesus to do. Do you think Jesus did that? No, in fact, he's not done any of that. He actually does the complete opposite, right? The Pharisees and the scribes had taught the people that they needed to be really good at keeping their interpretation of the law. And if people could do that, that would make them righteous. They had 613 commands, laws that people were supposed to follow in their interpretation of God's law. Jesus says, actually, paraphrased, actually, you can seek to do everything they tell you, and that will not be enough. If you want to go that route, in fact, you're going to have to be way better than those guys. You're going to have to be way better than them. Your righteousness, he says in verse 20, must far exceed their righteousness. And so Jesus says, how do you get that righteousness? Right? How do you get the righteousness you actually need? Well, you can't on your own. And that's what he's been building through the Beatitudes. Instead, remember, he said you need to be poor in spirit. You need to recognize you can't do this on your own. He says you need to mourn your sin and that you need to be comforted. We've talked about this, but you need to be comforted through what Jesus has done for you. That's how you're made part of the kingdom of God. And then you live out these other characteristics flow from that. So they think Jesus is saying, well, we don't need to care about the law. And Jesus says, no, actually, nothing could be further from the truth. The law matters. And he's setting up the fact that it's extremely important, that it was important before, and it was never just about external behavior. It was always been about what's going on in the heart. And so as we come to this today, if our temptation is to turn this into a list that we can manipulate to make us feel better about ourselves, and let me just go ahead and say that is always our temptation. If we do that, then we're acting like the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus says, don't be like the scribes and Pharisees. Right? We'll talk about more of that as we go. Christians instead are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Remember that beatitude? We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness that comes through relationship with Jesus. We're to surrender to him. And that changes not just a few outward actions, it changes the heart. Now, I say all that to set up what we're going to see the next few weeks. Because in the next few weeks, Jesus starts each section with the phrase, you have heard that it was said. He's not referring to the Old Testament law. He's referring to the scribes and Pharisees' interpretation of that law. And that's important. If you want to think about that a minute, think about when Jesus does quote from the Old Testament. What phrase does he always use? It is written. It is written. Here he says, you've heard that it was said. You've heard that it was taken out of context and said, so to speak. But Jesus counters each time with, and it's a double emphasis here in the Greek, but I myself tell you, I, the one with authority, tell you. Later we know he claims, I am tells you. And then he gets to the depth of the issue going on. All right, so let's go back to now our main focus this morning. Those living intentionally in God's kingdom will consistently pursue reconciliation. Let's go to the passage, Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. Jesus speaking, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Okay, so if those living intentionally in God's kingdom will consistently pursue reconciliation, what causes us to pursue it? Well, first thing I think we see is that we pursue reconciliation because we understand that we need it. That sounds simple. Let me tell you why I say that here. What Jesus is showing here. Why do we all need reconciliation? He doesn't say some of, I don't think he's saying some of us. Why do I say we all need reconciliation? Brace yourselves, because what I think Jesus says here is we all need reconciliation because we are all murderers. Did anybody cringe? I think that's what Jesus is saying. It doesn't resonate well with us when we say that, right? It doesn't resonate well. It may even make you mad when I say that. But let me give you a little context. As mad as that might make us, the scribes and Pharisees would have been exponentially more angry to hear this from Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees, if you have studied much about them, guess what the two main ways, the two things that they would say indicate that you have righteousness if you don't do these two things? If you don't murder, what did we just talk about? The second one is if you don't commit adultery. Guess what passage we have to go to next week? What does Jesus do? He hits both of them. And he goes right to them. Today we're going to focus on this one, though. And I know it's offensive to say, for me to stand up here and say, you're a murderer, it's offensive for me to hear it. Right? But that's what Jesus is saying here. Three aspects to that. First, murderous actions. The people looked to the Pharisees and the scribes, what they often did. They wanted to know, what actions can I do, like to make sure I'm not a murderer? What counts as murder? Let me get all these details worked out so I can make sure I'm following this thing perfectly. And so they try to narrow things down to certain situations and conditions. And what Jesus is doing is pointing out the fact that by doing this, they're actually not getting the full force of what God's law means, what the commandments have always meant. And so they're changing the heart of the matter. He tells them and us that, yes, the commandment forbids the outward action. Most of them, and all of us, as far as I'm aware, have never committed murder, actually physically committed murder. But he's saying, if you do, this is part of what he's talking about, you're a murderer. If you do, you deserve the just consequences that are laid out in the Old Testament because you're a murderer, right? You deserve that. Murderous actions. All right, but then he goes further and he gets to the murderous heart. Verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Now, let's go ahead and just lay this out there. Anytime in the Christian world, in the church, when we say, when anger is brought up among Christians, what's the first thing people say? Or the first topic we go to? Well, yeah, but what about righteous anger? Right? What about righteous anger? Yeah, it's inevitable. Every time I have taught on anger, that's the first thing I hear is, what about righteous anger? So I just thought we'd go ahead and get that out there right now. And it's true that righteous anger exists. Ephesians 4:26 tells us to be angry and do not sin. And that truly refers to righteous anger. And there is a place for that. It's an anger that's at true injustice. It's an anger at brokenness. It's an anger when seeing someone else done wrong or seeing the unrighteous ways thrive. Most of the time that we see righteous anger, we see it in Jesus, right? But how righteous anger is expressed won't look like any of the murderous responses Jesus refers to here. And I think that's kind of key for us. So what Jesus is talking about here is animosity or hatred that's coming from our own heart towards others. Coming from the desire, typically, to be right, to be proven right, or our position on something to be justified. Think about it for a minute. How many people do you know, including yourself, that get angry without believing they have a just cause to be angry? I'm pretty sure that just watching football yesterday across America, there was a lot of anger. I won't mention any specific games. I'm pretty sure that in your families, when you've played games together at times, there's probably anger. I'm pretty sure that when someone cuts you off in traffic, there is sometimes anger, right? Is there anybody in this room who's never been angry in your whole life? Okay. The truth is, the overwhelming reason we typically become angry is because someone else will not affirm what we think on a situation. They won't affirm that we're right. And to be angry in these ways towards others is unjust, and it's liable to judgment. Then he gets to the murderous tongue. The second part of verse 22. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Now the word here translated insults comes from the Greek word raka. Okay? It was a known term of abuse. It doesn't translate directly into English. And so when we just say insults, it's kind of like it doesn't really fully grab the meaning. But it meant something, and it meant something that they all knew what it meant. It's kind of like all the texting lingo. I know it means something. I just don't know what it actually means. But the people who are using it know what it means, right? It meant something in this culture to use the word raka. It was malicious. The best translation seems to be something like, you empty head or you brainless idiot. Okay? In our language, it's different. You know, in our language, we see a similar version of it when someone makes another person angry in an argument and they have no retort but to call somebody a dumb donkey or use another two-letter phrase or perhaps a hand gesture. Right? That's the picture. Don't take that as a list. I just want to help you get kind of the picture of what's going on here. When we receive it, when we give it, it doesn't sound like raka, but it's kind of saying the same thing. The second word he uses here is you fool. And that's a spiteful word. It comes from hatred. It's a word which you use, and they would use to accuse someone of having no grace and no wisdom displayed in their life. In other words, in Jewish culture, the culture of Jesus' day, it meant that you're accusing someone of having no faith, no following of God, no knowledge of God. Think about how Jesus uses it. Again, when Jesus uses it, he uses it in the right way. Jesus says he calls fools those who have rebelled against God, right? Who have rebelled against the gospel. The psalm says, a fool says in their heart, there is no God. The proverb said, the fool lives against God. And so there is a correct usage of the word fool. But what Jesus is saying, when we use it, we're not typically using it in the correct way. Instead, we're using it in a way that comes out of anger. We're using it in a way that comes out of spite and is harmful. Jesus says, the heart is the issue here. Because usually what we're doing is we're seeking to set ourselves up to be as better, set ourselves up to win an argument, set ourselves up to destroy someone else's life. And that sounds harsh, and it may not be to that extreme yet, but as we continue down that road, that's where we go. When there's animosity, anger, a desire to tear someone else down in the kingdom of God, it should send major alarm bells going off in our head. And if we don't deal with it, I just said it, it will grow. Some of you can stop and think about situations in your life where there was anger towards someone else. And if you didn't deal with that anger, if you didn't at least pursue reconciliation, it grows, doesn't it? Until hopefully it becomes numb, that's kind of how we approach it, but then all of a sudden it comes back again. Jesus says, not dealing with this is serious. So serious, he says, we're liable to the hell of fire. Now, what he's talking about that there, the terminology here is using, and I'm not going to go into the whole background of it, but he's using an illustration, hell being real. He's using an illustration with the wording he uses there, the Gehenna. It is an illustration of the place where King Ahaz, for those of you that know the history of Israel, where King Ahaz burned his children for sacrifice in that valley. And then when Josiah came and did his reforms, Josiah said, that place is accursed. It became the town garbage dump in Jesus' day, and the fire was constantly burning there as the garbage dump. And so he's using this picture because it was an eternal fire that wouldn't go out. He's using that as a picture in the wording he uses to speak of hell. But the point is this, it's serious. It's serious. Jesus says, we're murderous in our actions, maybe not all of us, but we're murderous with our hearts, we're murderous with our tongues. And so it must be taken serious. It doesn't mean that the consequences are the same on earth for speaking hatefully to someone as the consequences are for murdering someone. The consequences are different. But he does mean that both things reveal the same animosity in our hearts towards our neighbors. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not be content in your anger toward them. Instead, instead of acting with anger and animosity, we are to pursue reconciliation with those around us. Where does that come from? Well, don't forget, Jesus pursued reconciliation with us. You might be tempted to say, well, no, I sought Jesus first. No, you didn't. You never would have had Jesus not pursued it first. Jesus pursued reconciliation with us. He would have been completely just and right. Even righteous anger. But instead, he took the anger of God that we deserved for our sin upon himself, so that he can deal with us in his grace, in his mercy. He brings reconciliation for us with God. And so because of that, we will also pursue reconciliation because we understand that it's urgent. Let me read verses 23 through 26 again. So he lays all that out. We need it. So, verse 23, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So what Jesus does here is he uses two illustrations to kind of build on each other to talk about the urgency here. First illustration is the man that's going to worship who remembers his brother has something against him. Now, again, Paul, think about the context. Think about who he's talking to here. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. Their whole lives centered around worshiping, talking about worship, making sacrifices to help them keep the law so they were in a place to worship, and carrying out the law, right? Their whole lives were centered around this. They were the best at it in the culture. They were the most disciplined at the motions. But Jesus has just demonstrated, but internally, their hearts were in self-justified, self-righteous sin. And so Jesus is saying to them and to us, in the kingdom of God, we need to deal with our sin. And part of dealing with our sin is pursuing reconciliation with those whom we have sinned against, right? And, but notice, it's not only with those we've sinned against, it's with those whom we know have something against us. We pursue it. How serious is it? Jesus says, if you're not willing to pursue reconciliation as much as possible, notice I say as much as possible. You can pursue reconciliation and the other person have no desire to receive it. But please don't do what our culture does and then say, well, okay, you didn't receive it, you're dead to me. You know the phrase. No, we ask the Lord to keep our hearts tender towards the reconciliation. It may feel like that has been completely done away with. But ask that the Lord keep our hearts tender so that if those opportunities come again, if we can see places where we can pursue it, we do that. We do it with boundaries, all those things, but we pursue it, right? So as much as possible, we pursue reconciliation with someone who has something against you. Because if we don't, I'm pretty sure what he's saying here is that our worship then is just an external show that we're seeking to try to help us feel better. And our worship before God becomes hindered. We see this as Jesus builds on the first illustration with the second one. The two going to court together should come to terms quickly. It's urgent. Letting it linger without pursuing it at all only makes it worse. Maybe in earthly consequences, we've all experienced that part, but certainly in the way broken relationships have an effect on our relationship with God. They don't take us away from God. They don't take God's love away from us, but they affect how we come into worship of Him. It hinders us. It affects our relationship with Him, our ability to truly and freely engage in worship of Him. Again, let me state it one more time. I'm not speaking about those who have pursued it and who remain open to pursuing it as those of that availability comes. That's evidence of the gospel working in your life. I'm speaking to those who have said, I'm done with them and I will never pursue them again. Will you say, Lord, make my heart tender? Will you keep saying, Lord, give me the opportunity again? I've done all I know to do. And it hurts me to know this relationship is broken. Will you work? Will you give that opportunity? Work in their heart that they're open to it. Work in my heart that I'm ready for it. That is willingness to pursue reconciliation. Can we in good conscience say that we are pursuing reconciliation in all the places we can? You see, this external worship that we do, that the things we do, the going through the motions in life, all those things will never make up for that stuff that's just eating at us internally. We've got to keep bringing it to Him. But think about this for a minute. As followers of Jesus, when people that are part of His kingdom recognize that we have hate or anger towards someone else, if we then pursue reconciliation, do you think maybe that might be salt and light to the world around us? It's countercultural. This is what's amazing. I said this to the early prayer group this morning. It's countercultural. You know what's amazing about God's word? 2,000 years ago, it was countercultural. We haven't progressed so much, have we? Because today, it's countercultural. It stands against what culture says we should do. It's why I think he gives the warnings that there will be persecution, there will be ridicule, all these things. When you start pursuing reconciliation in this world around you where there's brokenness, you're going to look, what is it? Blessed are the meek. We're going to look that way. But it is from a place of strength and trust in who God is and what he can do in the hearts and lives of others that we pursue it. I want to ask you, as we prepare for the Lord's table, to take a few minutes, and if there are places right now with somebody in your life where you feel like you have this animosity and you haven't been open to reconciliation, maybe because you've pursued it in the past multiple times and it just seems to be going nowhere, maybe you just never have. But will you say, Lord, keep softening my heart to this person. Lord, soften their heart to want to be reconciled. Pray for both, but don't pray for them without praying for you. And if he shows you sin in that, lay it before him. Repent of it. And then we'll come to the Lord's table in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come this morning, Lord, this is one that likely hits most of us in different ways. And Lord, as one who is called to be the chief repenter, Lord, I confess in my own heart, Lord, anger that is not always righteous. And so, Lord, with my brothers and sisters, Lord, I am just acutely aware of the passage that, Lord, we share often here, that if you say you have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But, Lord, how beautiful it is that if we confess our sin, through the work of Jesus, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, it's to that we come today and we say thank you. We praise you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.